Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 11, and remind you that this whole chapter is one prayer of Jesus's. And so what I'm going to do, I'm actually going to back up and read from verse 1. So I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and holy word. John 17, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you first of all for your word, and Lord, for speaking so clearly, and Lord, for showing us the way our Savior prayed for us, the way he prays for us, for he continues to pray for us, to intercede on our behalf. Lord, I pray that, Lord, through this prayer, you would teach us more and more what it means to be in Christ, to belong to you, to be not of the world, but to be yours, set apart, to be the special recipients of Jesus' favor, his blessing, his prayer, his intercession. Lord, we are the most privileged people on the face of the earth. May we recognize that today. No matter what else is happening in our lives, no matter what circumstances we are currently facing, may the reality of what we have in Jesus, because we belong to you, may that remind us today that we have every reason to be thankful and to rejoice for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my dad has repeated a certain story about me. Again and again and again. I don't know if your parents have any of stories about you like that. The way he tells it, though, you would conclude that it just kind of happened yesterday. You know, like nothing really has changed. You see, when I was in high school, my dad built a house. Now, when I say someone built a house, that usually means that they hired a contractor, somebody, you know, like Bob Widman, to oversee the building of their house and to manage it all for them. But no, when my dad built a house, he tried to build as much of the house as possible himself. And that's what he meant by that. My dad is a hard worker. He is a self-starter. And on top of that, he is a penny pincher. And so he was going to do it as cheaply as possible, and he was going to do it right. Well, the problem is that my dad had a particular teenage son who was rebellious and selfish and lazy, and who at that time in his life felt no obligation to help. And so one Saturday morning, after I had been out on Friday night with all of my friends till the wee hours of the morning, my dad came in bright and early into my room to wake me up because he had planned a house work day. And he shook me. And I don't know how long he shook me. But I remember waking up, wiping the sleep out of my eyes, rolling over in my bed, and uttering the words that have replayed in my mind and have been retold again and again and again and again my whole entire life to anyone who wants to hear it, to anyone new, whoever meets my dad, to my great humiliation, I said, "Dad, I can't help you today. I have a tee time scheduled on the golf course with my friends." I think that the reason why my dad remembers that so vividly is because that story illustrates in one episode everything about my life as a teenager that frustrated my dad. A complete contrast in values. My dad was the country boy, raised on a farm, loyal to a fault, worked for everything he had. And I, at that time in my life, was the entitled teenager, sleeping late in on a Saturday morning, coming and going as I pleased, rewarding myself on the golf course after a long week of doing absolutely nothing. But it also illustrated for him, and illustrates for us this morning, what I believed at that time about what it meant to live in the world. I believed at that time that I belonged, body and soul, to myself, and therefore I had no obligation to anyone else but myself. That was my core philosophy of life. That was my theology. I belong to me. I own myself. Nobody else can tell me what to do. No one else has any rights to tell me what to do. I don't know if you've noticed, but we live in a time where that is the prevailing philosophy of life, at least in this country. That is what most people believe. I am my own. I belong to myself. No one has any claim on me. No one is allowed to set any limits or restrictions on my life. The only obligation I have is to pursue my own happiness and to obey my own heart's desires wherever they lead me, and that is the way it's going to be. The values of our culture, things you hear over and over again. We hear words like freedom and acceptance and liberty and rights. We don't value ideas like duty, obligation, loyalty, commitment. We want to be able to pick it up and go wherever we want. I was looking the other day. I came across a best-selling author by the name of Jordan Peterson. For $30, you can go on his website and buy a program from him called Self-Authoring. And it's a program that helps you write a better future for yourself. Because we determine our own destiny. That makes complete sense when we own ourselves. You know, when I was a kid, grown-ups would ask me in South Alabama, "Who do you belong to?" You ever heard that question? The answer to that question is supposed to be your mom and your dad. But for me, at that time in my life, it was me. I belonged to myself. But here's what I want us to understand this morning, church, that if we are in Jesus Christ, we do not belong to ourselves. And you may know that, and you may be aware of that, but here's the other part that I want you to realize this morning. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that is not bad news. That is not a hindrance to your freedom. That is the only way to be free. That is what it means to be human. The answer to the question, who do you belong to, will define everything else about your life. And that question is at the center of Jesus' prayer for his church in John 17. The first thing I want us to do is look at verse 6, and let's just answer that very simple question. Who do you belong to? Look with me at verse 6, and I'll remind you, we read it before, that Jesus, this is the middle of a prayer where Jesus has been praying that the Father would glorify the Son. He said, "The hour's come." And Jesus says, "The only reason I'm here," because listen, Jesus is modeling for us what it means to belong to someone else. Jesus says, "My life is not about me, but my life, even the sinless Son of God who came down and took on human flesh," Jesus says, "my life is meant to manifest the glory of my Father." And Jesus says, "That's what I've come to do." And notice his prayer in verse 6. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This idea that God the Father has given Jesus a people, that's really important. It's going to be repeated in verse 9. Look ahead there. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Jesus makes a distinction. We'll come back to this later. I am praying for them, for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus begins his prayer in verse 6 by saying, I have manifested your name or revealed your character. Remember, that's what Jesus came to do, to broadcast the character of God, to reveal who God truly is in his own person, through his actions, through his words, so that we would be able to know God through Jesus. That's why John tells us in John 1:1 that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, because Jesus is the ultimate self-revelation of God. When you look at Jesus, you are looking at God, the one who made everything, the one who created you, the one who owns it all, the one who determines your destiny, the one who rules over the cosmos. Jesus came to show us him. But notice, he came to manifest his name, and Jesus says, that's what I have done to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Think about that with me for a moment. God has, if you're in Christ, God has given you to Jesus. You belong to Jesus. You don't belong to yourself. And there's actually a causal relationship here. It's not spoken causally, but it's implied. He says, you have given, yours they were, and you gave them to me. And then look at this last part. And they have kept your word. Why do we keep his word? The reason why we keep his word is because the Father gave us to the Son. You don't keep his word as the cause of you belonging to him. You keep his word because he has already preceded you in giving you to the Son. One thing precedes the other. This is very similar, by the way, to the language that Jesus uses earlier in the book that we've covered this year, where Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice and they will come to me. They will recognize my voice when I call. So all of those who are his sheep, all of those who the Father has given to Jesus, when Jesus' word comes out, they will hear his voice and they will follow. That's the idea. One other thing I want to point out here is that when Jesus says word in the singular, it's different than when he says words in the plural. He's going to talk about words a little bit later in this same passage, but here he says, they have kept your word. When he says word in the singular, he's talking about the gospel message. He's talking about believing the good news that Jesus came to die for his people, that Jesus is who he said he was, and that Jesus did everything that we could never do in order to save us by dying on the cross for our sins and being raised 3 days later. Everything Jesus did, we believe it. We believe who he is. We believe that in his name is our salvation and our only hope. We believe that we can have eternal life and our sins forgiven if we trust him. Why do we believe that? Because God the Father gave us to the Son. So what's really interesting about John and what John does really well is he shows us both sides of it. He shows us the hidden side and he shows us the visible side. You're behind the veil. Nobody knows who has been given to the Son. I can't answer that question. But on this side of reality, we know that those who believe are the ones who have been given to the Son, those who gather in his name. So we're able to see both sides. This decision of belonging to the Son changes everything about our lives, doesn't it? I mean, how could you ever be the same? Changes your whole destiny. It reminds me of October 2010. Now, that month may not be significant to you. You may not could tell me one thing that happened in October 2010. But October 2010 for the McCall family was a very significant time, because October 2010 is when Nikki and I went to Uganda to meet Elias and Eden for the very first time, and to adopt them and to bring them back to Kentucky. And it's real interesting, because when we first got there, the first thing we did is we went and met an attorney and gave him an absurd amount of money. But then we went right to the orphanage, and we see all these kids playing. And we stick out like a sore thumb, right? We're in Uganda, and it's Nikki and me. And so they're all gathering around us, but they come and they show us Eden and Elias, and they say, these are the two. And they weren't named Eden and Elias then. We named them that later. They had different names. And they let us play with them, and they let us take them to get ice cream down the street. But, you know, at that moment, we didn't have really any obligation to them, and they had no responsibility to us, because we were just two Americans that had shown up, just like Americans showed up at the orphanage all the time to serve. In their mind, that's all we were. And legally, that's all we were. But then, a couple days later, we stood before a judge, and we handed him all the paperwork that we had filled out. And the orphanage came, and the attorney came, and the judge issued a verdict. And he said, these now are your children. And from that moment on, he, in effect, gave them to us, and that changed everything. That changed everything overnight. In one moment, in one decision, they were now ours. We are responsible, 100% responsible for these two children. Everything, all of their care, all of their discipline, all of their love and provision, we had to take that upon ourselves, and we wanted to do it. Now, they didn't like it at first. I mean, would you? You know, you come into this family, and we were like real nice people at first, and then we get them, and they're staying with us, and it's like, we got to have some rules. We got to have some restraints. It probably felt a little oppressive at first. They probably felt, you know, if they had their choice, to be honest, in those first days, they were only three, they couldn't have articulated this, but they probably would have rather have gone back to the orphanage. That's what they were used to. But we knew that they were going to flourish if we could just keep on it, right? That we were going to be able to train them, that we were going to be able to show them that we loved them, that we were there for their good. There's a lot to learn in that story, by the way. Adoption teaches us so much. This is one of the reasons why I think Jesus and his wisdom points to adoption, to help us understand the gospel. Because that's us, right? That's us too. The Bible tells us that if we're in Christ, we belong to him. He has adopted us. We have a new family. But here's the reality. It doesn't always feel like something we want to do, does it? We start seeing all these new ways we're supposed to live, and it's easy to think that it would be better to just go back to belonging to ourselves. And then we listen to all the voices in culture, and everything in culture tells us that it's better to be yourself, that it's better to own your own life, that it's better to go your own way, that it's better to follow your own dreams, that it's better to do you. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. And all of that starts sounding good. It's incredibly appealing to try to seek a life of being our own master and making our own identity and having no obligations and finally having true freedom. But do you know what always happens to people who choose that path? Eventually, they come to the realization that all of those promises of freedom don't lead to their flourishing. Eventually, they come to the realization that belonging to yourself means also that you are solely responsible for making your own life count. that you're the one who's solely responsible for making your own identity, that you're the one who's solely responsible for making your own success, that you're the one who's solely responsible for finding purpose and happiness in your life, and all of that is on your shoulders. That doesn't sound like good news to me. When I was 8 years old, I ran away. I'm telling you a lot of stories about my childhood. Listen, it's worse than what I'm telling you. But I remember my mom wouldn't let me do something. I don't even know what it was. And I packed a suitcase. And I said, I'm leaving. And I made the grand announcement because I wanted her to know I was leaving because I wanted her to follow me out, you know? Beg me to stay. I remember her just going about her business. Okay, honey. I took my suitcase, crossed the woods and out into the field. And I remember getting to where she couldn't see me anymore. And I just sat down. I sat there for about 15 minutes. And I began to think, you know, this freedom's not all that it's cracked up to be. There's little Debbies in my pantry. I got my video games. I've got the love of my parents. I've got shelter. I don't think I'm going to be able to make it out here. It took me about 15 minutes. Tragically, in life, when we're running away from God, sometimes we go a whole lifetime before we come to that realization. But Jesus here is trying to show us that belonging to God is not bad news, it's good news. That when we come to Christ, we don't only get to belong to Him, but we get to quit having to have everything fall upon our own shoulders. That you're not responsible for your own identity because Jesus gives you His. You're not responsible for your own life purpose and making your own success because Jesus is already the one doing all of that for you. Success is obedience to Him in whatever place He places you. Belonging to Him is true freedom because He's the one who made you. He knows what your life is supposed to look like. This is where joy is found. Listen to me. The freedom that the world offers you is slavery. It is bondage. Back in 1563, a group of German Protestants gathered together and they wrote a catechism. You know what a catechism is? I have to ask my baseball team this because I have a baseball catechism that we have to repeat before practices. And many people don't know what it is anymore, but it was simply a training tool that was organized as a series of questions and answers. And the questions and answers were in a form, and you were supposed to memorize the answers. So you would train your children. You want to train a new believer or a child in the truths of Christianity, you have a catechism and you teach them, I'm going to ask you this question and this is the answer. You tell me the answer. It's a great tool. When Germany in 1563, they met in a city called Heidelberg, so it's called the Heidelberg Catechism. And the very first question of the catechism, the very first thing that they wanted their children and new believers to learn about the Christian faith is this question. You ready? I love it. What is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer. That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the good news? What's your only comfort? Your only comfort is that you're not your own. That you belong in body and soul, that God owns you for His child. That's freedom. That's joy. That's what we want to ingrain in our children. That's what we want our church members to believe. Who do you belong to? But we keep going in this prayer. It doesn't stop there. How do you know? Verses 7 and 8. Who do you belong to? How do you know? So let's say you agree with that. Let's say, all right, I buy it. I believe you, Pastor. You've convinced me. It's better to belong to Jesus. So how do I know if I belong to Him? Well, Jesus begins in this prayer to show us what it looks like when someone does belong to Him. The ones that the Father has given Him, now look at what He says in verse 7. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. For I have given them the words, there's the plural. So when we see words in the plural, Jesus here is talking about His commandments, His teachings. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. So all the ones that the Father has given the Son come to the realization in verse 7 that everything Jesus has given us is from God. Because, and here's the thing, when you see everything, I think everything is a reference to words later. Now they know that the words that You have given Me is from You, for I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. How do we know if we belong to Him? Well, He points to two things here. Number one, what's your response to Jesus? Those who belong to Him will respond to Jesus in faith. They will conclude, as Jesus says, that everything that You have given Me is from You, that Jesus really is who He says He was, that Jesus really has been sent from God. But secondly, there's obedience to His words. For I have given them the words that You gave Me, and they have received them. What it means to receive them. And have come to know the truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You have sent Me. So there's these two things that always go together in the Gospel of John. Faith in Jesus, obedience to His words. How do we know if we have faith in Jesus? Well, those who believe His words have faith in Jesus. Jesus keeps putting this out there. Later on, John in 1 John is going to make the same claim. What he means by this is really simple. If you belong to Jesus, listen, it's a real easy litmus test. If you belong to Jesus, then the pattern of your life, when there comes a conflict between what you want and what Jesus has revealed, you are going to discard what you want in favor of what He has revealed. Do you see that? That's what it means to obey His words, to keep His words, to receive His words. That increasingly is a pattern. Now, we mess up on that sometimes. We mess up on that probably often. We mess up on that daily. But there's a pattern of growing into a joy where obeying the words of Jesus is not something that we shake our fists at. It's not something that we run from, but it's something that we increasingly delight in, submitting to Him. Notice here that in essence, Jesus is dividing the human race into two groups, right? He's chosen a people out of the world, which leaves the world. And this becomes explicit in verse 9. It says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. There is a division. There are those who belong to Jesus, and there are those who don't. And we typically are right in pointing out that divisions are bad, right? C.S. Lewis wrote an article one time called The Inner Ring. And it's just a fascinating article, but he talks about how often we just want to be a part of something for the sole purpose that we can say that we're a part of it and nobody else is. Right? And so often it doesn't matter what it is, you know? We could be a part of some group, so the Flat Earth Society. As long as we're a part of it and nobody else is, that's all that matters. Because we get to say, look at what I am in, and you don't have what it takes to be in it. We're over here in the know. We're over here, we have the secret knowledge. Well, when Jesus divides the world into two groups, this division isn't like that. This division doesn't make the people who are His prideful. It shouldn't. Because inclusion into His people isn't based on anything you possess, but it is based on what you lack in common with the rest of humanity. You see what I'm saying? You don't get to be a part of Jesus' family because you have something that nobody else has. You get to be a part of Jesus' family because you recognize that you lack everything it takes inherently to be a part of that family, just like everybody else, and so you are trusting the only one who can bring you there. That's the difference. Everybody lacks what it takes. That's why everyone is invited in. And over time, who you belong to will become obvious in your life. I was sitting on the couch last week watching the Braves with my family. You wouldn't believe that that happens often, would you? Major League Baseball plays 162 games a year. It's usually on my TV if we're home. And I was sitting there with Eden, and there was a tag-up play. I said, Eden, explain a tag-up to me. When can you run home? And she said, after he catches the ball. And it occurred to me in that moment that I may be sitting beside the only 14-year-old girl from Uganda that can explain the intricacies of the tag-up rule. Now, I love that. Now, why can she do that? Because she is mine. She's my daughter. She's in my family. And there's a whole lot of other things, you know? Pretty much every week, you're going to see them five sitting right here on this front row. Why? Because that's what the McCalls do. It's not a question. This is church on Sunday. We belong to Jesus. Of course we're going to be here. That's what the people of God do. If you belong to Jesus, we gather on Sundays with God's people. That's what we do. That's not up for debate. That's what it means to be a Christian in this world. It's what Jesus ordained. The family of God begins to look like the family of God. You see that? We begin to have the traits of Jesus in our lives. And then eventually, when we submit our lives to Christ, those traits are going to look like love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control and the rest of those nine fruits in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Jesus live lives shaped by the words of Jesus. And then finally, verses 9 through 11, what does it matter? What does all this matter? At the end of the day, what does it mean? Because maybe you're still on the fence. Maybe you're quite not sure yet. Maybe you've been so indoctrinated by Burger King that you can have it your own way. Or by Disney princess movies that true liberty is finding Prince Charming and riding off in the sunset and following all your dreams no matter what they mean. Because we do. We get indoctrinated by these things. And so maybe we're just not convinced yet. But I want to convince you here. Look with me in verse 9. Jesus says, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus says, I am particularly praying for mine. Church, if you belong to Jesus, you know Jesus is particularly praying for you by name. By name, for you. And look at the prayer. Look at the content of the prayer and the basis of the prayer. Verse 10, all mine are yours. Jesus saying this to the Father. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. This relationship from the Father to the Son extends out to the people that the Son has won. And then the content continues in verse 11. He says, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Now, let's just be clear here. Jesus is in the world. He's praying this prayer in light of the fact that he's leaving the world. He's about to die on the cross. And so this is a prayer for the future. This is a prayer for this time in history right now. This is a prayer for us. Jesus, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. They're going to be here still. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. What does Jesus pray for us to the Holy Father? He says, keep them in your name. Translation, protect them, guard them, hold on to them by the power of your name. In other words, direct the resources of your character and your power to holding on to them so that nobody can take them, so that they will persevere till the end, so that none of them will be lost, because they're my sheep, because you gave them to me. Holy Father, keep them. Don't let anything happen to them. Don't let the pressures of this world get to them. Jesus wants us to be protected, to be guarded. And the good news for us, church, is that when we belong to Jesus, we're not reliant on our own resources, but our destiny is determined by the one who controls the universe. Success and failure, thanks be to God, does not depend upon me and my ability to keep up. By the grace of God, He has given me His Spirit. He is interceding for me and all of His sheep. All of His sheep, not one of them will be lost. All of His sheep will make it to the end. And then that last prayer, that they may be one even as we are one. And I'm actually just going to briefly reference this, because this becomes the theme of the prayer. If you look down to verses 21 through 23, Jesus really gets into this then. And so we're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. But this is God, this is Jesus inviting His own into this relationship that the Father and the Son share with one another. Jesus says, we want them to be a part of this relationship too. They can be one with us even as we are one. Now listen, I love kids. I love kids, all kids. I believe kids are gifts from God. Now, let me just say this to all the young parents who bring your kids to my house for my family to watch. Don't ever apologize to me for it. I love having kids at the McCall's house. That's what the McCall house is for. And when they mess stuff up, it's all replaceable. It's fine. But here's the thing, there's a difference between my affection for your kids and my affection for mine, right? This just makes sense. Like when your kids really have a nasty diaper, I'm calling you. Like, I ain't got nothing to do with that one, you know? Or when they're pitching a fit, I'm like, you know, Joe, come get this kid over here right now. Joe lives across the street. I'm like, Joe, come get your child. I can't. See, that's the privilege of not having them as my own, right? But listen, I'm not like that with my kids, right? I can't be. Because my kids belong to me, which means that I am committed to them no matter what happens. I am obligated to them no matter what happens. I am responsible for them no matter what happens. I share a love and an intimacy and a devotion and a loyalty to them that I don't share with anybody else's kids. And that's appropriate. And what Jesus is showing us here is that that is how God looks at you if you're in Jesus. He cares about everything that you're going through. He is intricately, intimately involved in all of the details of your life. Why? Because you belong to Him. And trust me, you don't want to belong to anybody else. Let's pray together.